John chapter 4, and I will begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read a little longer than we typically read. I'll read down through verse 26, because it gives the whole setting here of what we will examine tonight in our study. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with journey, sat on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith to you, Give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever shall drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, You have spoken well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not your husband. In that thou saidest true. It sounds kind of interesting, you know. We think it's really modern that people live with each other and without marriage. Well, that's the modern way. That's the new. Go back several thousand years, and you find men and women living together without marriage. Nothing new under the sun. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. This passage, describing this occasion of the Lord Jesus visiting this woman in Samaria. And by the way, just real briefly again, remind you that Samaria was in between Jerusalem and Galilee. And the typical path that the Jewish people took and the people in Galilee took to reach their different countries was to go around Samaria. They didn't go through Samaria, they went around Samaria. Because, as the woman said, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. There were no dealings between them. There was great animosity and enmity between them. So when Jesus said, when I read earlier, that he said he must needs go through Samaria, he was going out of the way. He was going right straight up the pike, so to speak. going right straight from Jerusalem through Samaria up into Galilee, and on that path is this city of Sychar. He had a scheduled appointment. She didn't know it, but he had a scheduled appointment to meet with this woman and to talk with her all alone, no one there with her. And he discusses with her three very critical issues. We're not going to go into them tonight, but I just point them out to you. One of the issues that he discussed with her was this issue of living water. Talks about the water, and if you would have asked of me, I would have given you living water that springs up into everlasting life. The second thing he talks about was at the very end of their discussion, where he presents to her and tells her that he is that Messiah. He is that Christ that she and her peoples were expecting. Tucked in between those two is a third issue, the one which we will look at tonight, and that's the issue of worship. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at an initial part of this topic of worship. And it's critical for us to examine this for several reasons. First of all, God commands us to worship Him. That's as old as the Old Testament, going way back to the beginning of creation. God commanded His creation, His creatures, you and I, humans, mankind, to worship Him. Since it's such a critical issue, then we better know how He wants us to worship Him. Because it's commanded of us to worship Him. The second reason why it's important for us to examine it is because, unfortunately, there is great disinterest in worshiping God. We like to worship all kinds of things. We don't like to worship God. And so I think it's important for us to understand the importance of worship. It's commanded of us. And if we are in the position of not having real, true interest in worshiping God, then I need to remind you that God commands us to worship Him and to stir you up to worship Him. The third reason why it's important is among those who, in some fashion, worship God, there is great confusion and there is great misunderstanding of what it means to worship God. And there are many ways which people say they worship God, which in reality is really not true worship of God. It isn't what He wants. It isn't what He has commanded and desired of us. So it's important for us to find out what those things are that He rejects, as well as finding out those things are which He receives and desires of us. And so I think we will take a little bit of time and examine this issue of worship. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will use this time to rouse you to worship and to worship God the way He desires of us to worship Him. Now, just briefly by way of review, I'll go over a few things that we examined in our previous study, just to kind of bring you up to speed and remind you of some things that we looked at previously, because it was a few weeks ago that we looked at it. First of all, the definition of worship. What does it mean to worship someone or something? Well, the literal meaning of the word worship means to bow down or to prostrate yourself. So that if you were to worship an idol or you were to worship a person, you would actually bow down to them and prostrate yourself before them. That's the literal meaning of it. And the reason why that is tied in with worship is that is, in most societies, the way in which you express reverence for someone or something is to bow down to it and to worship it. And so thus it came to mean worship, when you bow down or prostrate yourself before a god or a person. the physical act. However, the worship of God goes far beyond that. It isn't just reverence or honor, although that certainly is included and involved. It goes much farther than that. Because in reality, worship means acknowledging and recognizing the true worth and value of the person it is whom you are worshiping. Well, that's a long sentence. But in essence, your worship should express and demonstrate that you recognize that this one whom you worship, you want to honor and reverence that one, that person. And it is to recognize who they are and to give them the honor that they deserve because of who they are. So the worship goes far beyond just a mere act of falling down and prostrating and bowing yourself before someone. It is to actually carry some meaning with that, other than just the act itself. Then a second thing we looked at were some errors in worship. Some things that are false about worship. And we see them explained here and described in this interchange between the woman and the Lord Jesus. There are three of them that are very prevalent in that day, were prevalent in that day, and are very prevalent in our day. Perhaps even you might have fallen for one of these errors, maybe not realizing it. The first error we find is an error dealing with tradition. Now notice that the woman said, "Oh, our fathers worshipped on this mountain," hearkening back to her tradition. And oftentimes people fall into a pattern of the way in which they worship God based upon tradition. And we find becoming very popular in our day is a reversion to the ancient traditions in an attempt to rediscover worship. And they include candles, they include figures, they include all kinds of physical memorabilia and items that people use to try and develop a worshipful attitude towards God, and it's all based on tradition. Well, who said that tradition was correct? So the very common error in our day, as with this woman, to base your manner of worship of God upon tradition. A second error that we see here is this woman, in talking to the Lord Jesus, said, "We worshipped upon this mountain." Right here is where we worshipped. "And you say that worship is only done in Jerusalem." And so the error here is one of location. There's only a particular place where you can worship, and it has to be in this particular spot. And that's the only place where you can really worship God. And Jesus very quickly dismissed that and said, "The day is coming when you won't worship on this mountain, nor will they worship in Jerusalem." That's not going to be the place of worship. That's not what will determine true worship. So a second common error is to base your worship on a particular location. If we can only worship God here, and in this fashion, based upon tradition. And then there's a third thing, which Jesus brings up. And he points out when he says that there's coming a day when worship will not even take place in Jerusalem. Now stop and think for a moment. God was the one who instituted worship in Jerusalem. He was the one who developed it. He was the one who told his people that's where the center of worship was to be, in Jerusalem. There would be a tabernacle there. You would bring your offerings to Jerusalem. bring them to the priests at Jerusalem. And that's where you would worship. And he was the one who instituted ceremonies as to how they were to worship in Jerusalem. And now Jesus is saying there's coming a day when that will be absolved. That will be abolished. That won't even be the manner in which worship will occur. So the Lord Jesus here dispels a third error, which is based on ceremony. And a lot of churches fall into the pattern of saying, okay, now we're going to have a worship time. Well, what is that worship time? Well, we do this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and we have our little set pattern of how we worship God. And it's nothing more than a ceremony. And Jesus said that isn't the way worship is going to take place. So those are three common errors of ways in which people attempt to worship God. And I would add a fourth one that has become very popular in our day, and it's this: whatever makes you feel good. Whatever makes you feel good inside, and whatever makes you feel warm, whatever gives you good feelings inside, that's what the way you worship God. No, that's not the way you worship God. So these are some of the common errors of ways that people attempt to worship God, and that's not accepted by God. That isn't the way He expects us to worship. And that isn't the kind of worship He desires of us. And the Lord Jesus, in talking with this woman, points that out to her and says, "Woman, there's coming a day when all of that will be dismissed. Because those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Those are the ones that God desires, he says. God desires those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the worshipers that He's seeking. So tonight I would like us to look at this aspect of it, the positive side, if you will, of worship. What is the kind of worship that God expects and demands of us? And what does that entail, and how do we do that if there is a doing to it? Well, first of all, I want you to give some thought to this aspect of it. There are several reasons why the worship that God expects of us is a spiritual worship. A spiritual worship as opposed to a physical worship. As opposed to a physical act that we perform in our worship of God. And there are several reasons why it must be spiritual. The first one the Lord Jesus gives to us right here in speaking to the woman: God is spirit. That's why you worship Him in spirit. Because He's a spirit. And if you are going to worship Him, which is the definition of worship, if you are going to recognize Him and acknowledge Him for who He is, then you have to worship Him as He is. He is spirit. So therefore, if you are going to worship Him properly and accurately, you must worship Him in spirit, because He is a spirit. There's a second reason why we worship Him in spirit, and that's this: we're commanded to. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? We say we are followers of Christ. We say we believe Him and we trust Him. Well, He has commanded us to worship God in spirit. So therefore, we must follow His command and His direction and His teaching if we are going to worship God properly and the way in which He commands us to worship Him. We will worship Him in spirit. We're commanded to worship Him that way. The third reason why it is, since He has commanded us to worship Him in spirit, it now becomes our duty and our responsibility, our act of obedience to worship Him in spirit, as opposed to some physical act that we perform. Another reason why we worship Him in spirit, and I mentioned it a few moments ago, and I will now tie it in with this as a reason why we are to worship Him in spirit, is that the God who created and designed the ceremonies and the location of worshiping God in Jerusalem is the same God who abolished it. He abolished it. Jesus came and he said, I am come to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled every aspect of the law, including the ceremonial law. Because the ceremonial law all pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus came and he fulfilled all that the ceremonial law pictured, there was no more reason for the ceremony. There was Jesus. So the Lord Jesus himself came and abolished the ceremony. So there is no more ceremony. It's gone. We now worship him in a different fashion, a more full and complete fashion. We worship him in spirit. Another reason why we worship God in spirit is because the gospel and the kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the gospel is a spiritual transaction that occurs within us. Salvation is not an outward act that we perform. It is a spiritual life that changes us from the inside out. Ultimately, it affects how we live and how we act and behave. But ultimately, in its base and in its foundation, it is spiritual in its nature. It isn't a pill that I swallow. It isn't a meal that I eat. It isn't an act that I perform. It is a spiritual transaction that occurs within us. And the Lord Jesus himself, in his defense before Pilate, when Pilate accused him, or maybe accused him isn't quite the accurate term. Well, yes it is. He accused him of calling himself the king of the Jews. And he says, where's your kingdom? Oh, the kingdom is within. It's not a kingdom like your kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom. So that's another reason why we worship God in spirit, is because the whole nature of Christianity and a relationship with God is a spiritual relationship. And the last thing I would mention as to why we worship God in spirit is the fulfilling of the law is a spiritual act. The Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, pointed that out. And he took the Old Testament law, and he took several of the different descriptions of the law, and he said, you say in the law that thou shalt not kill. He said, I say unto you, you shall not be angry with your neighbor. For whosoever is angry with his neighbor has committed murder. That's a spiritual act. He then spoke about adultery. He said, you say in the law that you shall not commit adultery. I say unto you, if you look after a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. A spiritual act. The law was spiritual. And the Lord Jesus said, when quizzed by a lawyer, you know, on what is the law based? And he said, it's based on two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind. And the second one is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Spiritual things. The fulfilling of the law is a spiritual action. Not just necessarily a physical act. You could physically never murder someone and yet commit murder in your heart. You could physically never commit adultery with another woman or another man and yet commit it within your heart from a spiritual act. So those are some reasons why God requires and demands of us in our worship of him that we do so spiritually. Now, the logical question from you would be, well, what does that mean? If I'm to worship God spiritually, what does that mean? How does that evidence itself if it does? Is there any particular act or way in which I behave that demonstrates I am worshiping spiritually? Well, I would like to take just a few moments and go over several ways in which you worship God spiritually. Hopefully this will answer your question and help you see how it is God expects us to worship him. First of all, if we are going to worship God in spirit, we have to have a change of heart. In other words, an unbeliever cannot worship God in spirit. They may perform acts. They may bow down. They may prostrate themselves before God. They may quote verses. They may act in some fashion reverently towards God and give Him certain degrees of respect and honor. But it's not true worship, because it's not a spiritual worship. It's an act that they are performing. And the worship of God spiritually is not an act that you perform. It's not a ceremony that you follow. It's not a set of verses that you quote or read. So therefore, the very first requirement to worship God in spirit is you have to have a change of heart. You have to have a new heart. And only God gives the new heart. And those new hearts are given to those who trust Christ and come to the Father through Christ. That's His design. That's His plan. So that the only way you or I can worship God, the very first requirement is we have to have a change of heart. We have to know God through Christ, His Son. Now the Lord Jesus said this very clearly in Scriptures when He was talking about the distinctions between the hearts. And I just want to read one verse, one example of where He talks about it. And that's in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is. Let me check here and make sure I'm going to read the right spot. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34. He's talking about the inside and the difference of the inside and what it makes in the outside. And He says this, "O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth what? Evil things." So therefore, an unbeliever, someone who has never come to faith in Christ, cannot offer spiritual worship to God. He doesn't have a change of heart. He cannot give a spiritual act of worship. He may give all kinds of physical demonstrations like he is worshiping God, but in reality, it is only an act. He is not, he cannot, she cannot truly worship God in spirit. A second thing I want you to notice and understand about worshiping God in spirit is worshiping God in spirit relies upon the influence and assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus, the night in which He was betrayed, gave a rather lengthy message. We find it recorded in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And He talks about many things with His disciples, trying to prepare them for the day that He would leave, and they would no longer have Him there with them physically. And He says, "I'm going to send you another comforter. And that comforter is going to be called the truth, the Holy Spirit. And He will come and take up residence within you and live within you. And He shall guide you into the truth. He shall reveal to you all the things that we tell Him. He will pass it on to you. And He will remind you of things that I have said and will teach you. He will convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And in that series of chapters, the Lord Jesus lays out a variety of ways in which the Spirit of God is going to work and live within us as the representative from God the Father and God the Son. And we cannot worship God without the influence, without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We must rely upon Him to teach us, to guide us, to show us, to lead us into that truth and the way in which we can truly worship God in spirit. It is the Spirit of God who mortifies our sin. It is the Spirit of God who convicts us of our sin. It is the Spirit of God who renews us from within. It is the Spirit of God who gives us that new life, that new heart that we must have in order to worship God in spirit. It is the Spirit of God who quickens what we say and what we think. So without the assistance, without the influence of the Spirit of God, we do not have spiritual worship. We must rely upon Him to enable us to worship God in spirit. The third thing that's true about spiritual worship is this. Because of the definition of worship, where we give recognition and honor to God for who He is, worshiping God in spirit rivets our attention upon the greatness of God. Now, let me just suggest to you a few things about the greatness of God that should capture our minds and our hearts and our very beings. First of all, contemplate the acts and works of God. What has God done? Well, He spoke everything you see into existence. He spoke it. He said, let there be trees, and there were trees. He said, let there be sky, and there was sky. He said, let there be birds of the air, and there were birds of the air. He said, let there be all manner of fish in the seas, and there were fish in the seas. He said, let there be all manner of creeping things on the earth, and they were there. And then last of all, He created us. He's the creator of all things. Furthermore, God is the sustainer of all things. If He were to withdraw His control of all of our creation, it would disappear. He's the sustainer of it. Think about the Lord Jesus and His acts and His works. What did He do? He healed. He created. He created life. He healed blind men and women. He healed those who were infirmed and could not no longer move, and He just touched them and they sprang to their feet. All acts of supernatural power and authority. Those are just some of the acts. How about the acts of the Lord Jesus as the Savior? The acts of the Lord Jesus in atonement, in a payment for sin. So there's a whole host of ways in which we can think about God and the Lord Jesus according to His acts and His works. How about the attributes of God? His nature? What do we know about God? Well, God is omniscient, knows all things. He's omnipotent. He has all power. There is nothing He cannot do. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't there. God is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. He's just. He's infinite. And all of those characteristics about God that we know, we need to honor Him for those aspects and attributes of His nature. How about the person of the Lord Jesus? He's deity in human flesh. That goes beyond our minds, doesn't it? How a person can be both God and man at the same time. In one entity. That was Jesus. A virgin birth. How do we explain that? We can't. It was a miracle. Well, if we are going to worship God in spirit, we need to rivet, we need to concentrate our attention, our thoughts, our minds upon the nature and the excellence of God. That is a spiritual act. There isn't a physical act contained to that. That is a spiritual process. That's a third aspect of worshiping God in spirit. A fourth aspect of worshiping God in spirit, as we might anticipate, is we revere Him. We give Him honor. We give Him glory and thanksgiving and praise. and we give Him admiration. Those again are spiritual acts that we give to Him. So that's a fourth way in which we express to God spiritual worship. There's a couple more and then we'll draw it to a close. A fifth way in which we worship God in spirit is this. We respond to God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. That's what Jesus said. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength." That's worshiping God. Wholeheartedly, without reservation, without diversion to another God, without diversion away from concentrating upon Him, that evokes from us and causes us to love God, to trust Him, to recognize our weakness in contrast to Him, recognize how weak we really are and how desperately we need God. Those are all ways in which we express worship towards God. He has our devotion. He then also has control over our delight. We humble ourselves before Him because we recognize the vast distinction between Him and us. And we recognize that difference and we worship Him for who He is, recognizing our own weakness and sinfulness. It also calls forth from us holiness. Are you beginning to get the picture here of how worshiping God in spirit is a spiritual thing? These are not things that you do physically. They may ultimately give some expression as to how I physically behave, but the mere acting in a particular fashion does not necessarily prove I'm trusting God. I may be trusting myself. I may be trusting someone else. I may have my faith in a process rather than trusting God. And then as an act of obedience and expression of my faith, perhaps I might then act in a particular fashion. So ultimately there may be and will be some physical demonstration and expression of what is inside, but ultimately the worship is not what I do on the outside. It's what comes from the heart, having all of the heart worshiping God in spirit. The last thing I would mention is this. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth rests upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have access unto God with boldness. And why do we have that access unto God with boldness? To His throne of grace? It's because of Jesus. It's through the name of Jesus. It's because of Him that we have access to God the Father. He is the great high priest who has gone ahead of us, who has fulfilled all of the law, who has made atonement to God the Father on behalf of people like you and like me, so that we might have access to God. How? Through Christ. Through Jesus. So ultimately, our expression of worshiping God in spirit and in truth must go through Jesus. Not on our own merits. Those are six different characteristics of worshiping God in spirit. You see why it can't be a ceremony? It isn't just tied to a particular location. That's something you can do anywhere, at any time, under any circumstance. It isn't based upon tradition. These are all ways in which we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see what it means to worship God in spirit. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and encourage you. Encouraging you by opening your eyes to see that worshiping God in spirit and in truth does have the potential of reality in our experience. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see the disastrous effects of neglecting to worship God. Worship isn't just something we do for 10 minutes every Sunday morning in a song service. Worship should be a part of our everyday lives. Furthermore, I pray that the Spirit of God will open your eyes to see the seriousness of failing to worship God in spirit. And how sinful and wrong it is to call mere acts worship, when in reality all they are is mere acts. Anyone can do them. Worship comes from the heart, a changed heart, a heart that has cast itself upon the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray that the Spirit of God will take these truths and strengthen you. Strengthen you by helping you to understand the distinction between errors in worship and evidences of true worship, the elements of worshiping God in spirit. Pray that He will expand your knowledge and understanding of worshiping God in spirit. I pray that He will open your eyes and establish you, found you, help you to be based upon truth and not tradition. I pray that the Spirit of God, in opening your eyes to see what it means to worship God in spirit, that you will then truly worship God in spirit, exalting Him, giving Him the honor and the glory and the praise that He rightly deserves in the fashion in which He has called for it. I pray that the Spirit of God will help you to examine your own experience. Is what you call worship really worship? Or is it a habit? Or is it tradition? Or is it something that makes you feel good, and so you do it? Is it something you do because you think that's what worship is, when in reality it isn't? Is your worship based upon merely something that you do? A pattern of behavior? A style, a format, a process, a worship. I pray that the Spirit of God will help you see how you must prepare your heart and your mind for true worship. Worship isn't flippant. Worship isn't something that you just do because the leader up in front of the church says, okay, now we're going to worship God and turn to page 42. And let's worship God together. It takes heart preparation. It takes concentration. Finally, I pray that the Spirit of God will rouse you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, worshiping You in spirit and in truth is a serious matter. It isn't something that we should just take flippantly and for granted. For You are God, and You deserve from Your creation respect, honor, attention, holiness, recognizing Your excellence, praising You for who You are and what You have done. Holy Spirit of God, teach us how to do that. Teach us how to worship God in spirit and in truth, that we might give to Him that which He not only has commanded, but that which He deserves. And we will give to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, honor and glory and praise for what You accomplish in our lives. Amen.